You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.
The title of the message tonight is A Man After God's Own Heart. We know that God himself spoke these words of David, right? King Saul had continued to go away from what God was instructing him to do. God would give instruction and Saul would refuse it. God would give instruction, Saul would refuse it. And after a long period of time, God says, enough. I'm going to call a man who has a man after my own heart. And can you imagine God speaking that of you? What a honor. And may your mind fathom, may you just meditate on, may you grasp and even ponder the concept that it's possible to be a man after God's own heart. That you have that capability. And tonight we're going to look at exactly what that means and as we unpack this psalm. The setting of the chapter 22 that we're in tonight takes place around 975 BC. We are at the tail end of David's life. David is king in Israel. Israel is the most powerful nation in the world. And David is the king of that nation, the most powerful man on the earth. He has wealth. He has power. He has fame. He has acclaim from, you know, this life that he has lived in bold faith, walking with God. And he has honor as his reputation goes before him. And David's life is now coming to a close. If you look at next week's chapter, look at chapter 23, and look at the first words. Let me hear you read the first verse of chapter 23. Now these are the last words of David. So we see kind of where we're at in time. David's life is now coming to an end. We know that David died at 970 BC. And so David is, you know, it's probably about 975 BC, somewhere right in there. And again, for the remainder of our study over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at the tail end of David's life. And the author of the book of Samuel is now taking a turn in David's life, and he's kind of now just giving us a closing scene on the life of David. Up till now, we've been going kind of chronologically of what's been happening in David's life. And now the author pulls back and says, this is who the man was. And to show us David's heart, David's gifting, David's person, David's walk with God, we're given this psalm. This is the same psalm as Psalm 18. They're almost identically the same. There's some small nuance differences, but it's basically the same thing as Psalm 18. And what it is David writing his swan song. He is reflecting on life. And we see in this song the consummation of his existence. What he lived for, what he treasured, what his life was all about. This is the sum of his life. And it's incredible to look at, you know, when you look at it through that lens. How many of you have found that as a man, as a Christian, as a human in this world, it is so easy to drift? To drift away from what God has called us to walk in. And suddenly you find that habits have developed, mindsets have settled in, sin has taken root, and wow, I'm not where, what happened here? Maybe it's as subtle as a show that you started watching that you now present yourself to regularly that is just not in the right spot. Or maybe even more sinister, a thought life that is now far from the path that God has called you to. Or business dealings where truth and equity and just scales are not the normal. Where turning a corner and cutting a here and manipulating here and maybe it is in the words that we speak where just we're not forthright. Maybe a lot of things I could go on, right? What am I saying? It's easy to drift. Easy to drift. To fall into selfish, self-centered living. A life that is based on ski trips and golfing and real estate deals and you know, just living for things other than for God. And it's a huge mistake. And here we see David as he writes this swan song. And yeah, we know about his sin and stuff, and we'll look at that. But one thing we can say is he brought his life back repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly to the center of God's will. And what a great thing to be. And to that end, we have our men's ministry manifesto to help us to keep from drifting. And I know we looked at it last week, but it bears repeating. It's on the back of your binder if you need it. It's on the screens if you need it. Let me hear you say it out loud. We live to be men who, what? And when we drift, we come right back to that, oh man, what am I doing? Why did I do that deal that way? Why did I say that? Why did I watch that? And we get right back on track and we're trying to embrace the call of God on our life. Lord, I want to walk with you. Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I want to understand your ways. Secondly, let me hear you say it. We're men who are builders of men. And by men, we mean humans, right? We're trying to build our sons. We're trying to build our daughters. We're trying to build our coworkers. We're trying to build our neighbors. We care about other people. We're not so self-absorbed that we don't even realize what's going on in someone's life, but we're actually taking interest. Hey, Dale, tell me what's going on in your life. Hey, Dan, what's happening here? And we're actually builders of other people's lives and pouring into them. And thirdly, when we walk in those two things, I think this one comes even more automatically, but let me hear you say it. We want to be men who
reveal the lordship of Jesus in our actions.
The lordship of Jesus. That means that he's my boss. It means that I do the things that he wants me to do. Hey, Michael, I need you to be quiet in church now, okay? We love you, and we're brothers, but this is a time for us to listen, okay? Thanks, buddy. We're allowing Jesus to be the governing authority of our life. And we care about what he cares about. We want to know what he knows, right? We want to walk in the things that he walks in. And here we see a man who did that in his life. And he had such a depth in his relationship with God that even with all his fame, with all his wealth, with all his power, even though he's the king of the most powerful nation in the world at this time, he did not lose sight of his purpose for life. And let me just ask, how are you doing on that? How are you doing? When David wrote this chapter, there was a, you know, he was the most powerful man on the earth. There were a lot of things he could have written about, right? How to be a king, how to build an army, military tactics, a lot of things he could have written about, but what he chose to write about was the thing he was the most passionate about, the thing he was most in love with. What he chose to write about was his God. I think of men like Bill Clinton, who finishes his work and then writes, a book on who? On Bill Clinton, right? My life, right? David writes about what he loves most, the greatness of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, God's faithfulness, his kindness, his majesty and splendor. And how does this happen? How does David finish this well? How does he keep his heart? Well, even when we get with all the turmoil in the family and everything else, and how does he keep his heart fixed and focused on God like this? I think we can see in David's life, it's why we're studying it, we have it on display, we look early in his life and we see that David purposed in his heart to know God. It's what he wanted to do. Psalm 39 on your screens. Let me hear you read this, men. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I might know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Let's look at that for a moment. What is David saying there? Let me hear you paraphrase that in your own words. What is David saying? What's the point he's making? Good.
How long do I have to work for you?
Ah. What was that deal?
How long do I have to work for you?
Ah, how much time do I have? Yeah, good. What else? I know. What is he looks at his life, he calls it a hand breath. How big is a hand's breath? That's like from here to right here. And he says, I look at all of my years, Lord, and it's short. It's quick. And my age, all of my years, it's nothing before you. And he says, man, Lord, in light of that, let me live my life on purpose. Let me live my life without drifting. Let's look at the rest of the verse. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Selah. What does Selah mean? Let's meditate on that. Wow, my kingdom here, it's short. It's just a vapor. What am I doing? And why am I getting so obsessed with how much money I'm making or whatever the case might be, right? Surely man, every man walks about like a shadow. What's his point in saying a shadow? What's he saying? It's momentary, right? It's just here and gone. Every man walks like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches, and he doesn't know who will gather them. Let's go on the rest. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. This is what David looked at early in life. This is what he pondered. This is what kept him from drifting, and it's why he was a man after God's own heart. So as we jump into chapter 22, we see the reflections of a man who thinks this way. We see the writings of a man who thinks this way. And, incredible poetry skills and just... ability to write just beautiful words. Let's look at chapter 22. Then David spoke to the Lord. The words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. We see in that first verse that... I found it interesting. It says David spoke to the Lord. What an amazing privilege. And the reality of this should really boggle our minds. David spoke to his creator. He wanted to tell God of how thankful he was for the things God had did for him. He wanted to praise his God. He realized that God heard him. And I think that is so cool. Let's look what he writes. He spoke to the Lord in verse 2, and he said, "The Lord is my rock." By rock, he means the foundation of my life. The Lord is what I've built my life upon. And my fortress. the safe place that I go to, the one where I know that this is the right path for me, right? The fortress and my deliverer, my savior, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield. What does a shield refer to? My protector. Lord, I want you to be my shield. How many of you try to be your own shield at times? Yeah, it's easy to do. You try to defend yourself, and David said, no, I've learned. I'm not going to defend myself. Lord, you're my shield and the horn of my salvation. Horn in the Bible refers to power. Lord, you are the power of my salvation. You are my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And so shall I be saved from my enemies. David speaks to the Lord. He's sharing his heart. David had had a hard life, as many do. As a teen, he was hated by a jealous king. And because the king was jealous, David was forced to live as a fugitive. And David ran for a lot of years. We studied it months back. Do you remember? How long was David on the run for? Do you remember? It was 22 years from the time where David was anointed as king as a young boy in his family's house, in Jesse's house, to the time when he became king over all of Israel, the United Kingdom. It was 22 years. And 22 years of, living as a fugitive, difficult. Often living in caves. Often being chased and hunted like an animal. Often not knowing where his next meal was coming from. A tough life. And now he stands as the king of Israel, and he sees all that God has done for him. And how God had, just established this throne that he had put him on. And Saul was now dead, and the kingdom was all united under David's leadership. All the tribes of Israel were united. Israel's enemies were beaten back. And David is just reflecting on the greatness of God. Again, question for you. God called David a man after my own heart. I'd like to hear from you. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about that? What does that mean to be a man after God's own heart?
To want the same thing.
What's that?
Want the same thing.
Unpack a little bit more for me. Want the same thing as what?
Want the same values, the same things out of life.
To desire what God desires.
All right, I think, yeah, to desire what God is. Is that what you're saying, Jason?
I think so.
Yeah?
Trying to be the kind of man that God would be if God was a man.
Ah, okay, interesting. A man after God's own heart. Let me hear from you. I heard two. Sorry, what was that?
Cared after Israel.
Cared after Israel, okay. A good shepherd like God is. Yeah, what was the other one? Live his life for God. Good, good. Any other thoughts?
Looking through his eyes, so what breaks your heart, breaks God's heart, would break yours.
Really good, Dale. Really good. Yeah, all really good answers. And it's a composite for sure. To be a man after God's own heart is to be a man who seeks God for God. Who cares about God for God's sake, right? Who doesn't seek God for what he can get out of God, but actually is a man after pursuing God's own heart. A man going after, pursuing God's own heart. When God says he's a man after my own heart, he's a man who is pursuing the very heart of God. And awesome to consider. Some of us, we want God to fix all of our problems. Some of us want God to bless us with, you know, various different things. But a man who is after God's heart seeks God for God. He's looking for him. Verse 4, we see that in there. David says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Ever find yourself giving praise to unworthy things? A career, a Corvette, surfboards, whatever, you know, we just... David esteemed God himself and considered that, you know, God was worthy of all of his focus. And he says here, because of that, you know, he says he has this confidence. He says, I know I'm going to be saved from all of my enemies. What were David's enemies? What would you say? The enemies of God, like the enemies of Israel, you mean? Okay, for sure, no doubt about it. What else?
His sin.
His sin? Yeah. Yeah. Unpack that a little bit. What do you mean?
Like he went through a lot of things where his sin kept him from being the man God wanted to be.
Ah. There's this terror there, isn't there? There's this pull. There's this sway. And he says, hey, I've set my heart on the Lord. He will deliver me from all of my enemies. He's worthy of praise because he's my Savior, right? He delivers me from all of these things. Well, what are our enemies, man? We have a lot of enemies. We have external enemies. But I have found in my own life the internal enemies are the most dangerous kind. The selfishness, the ego, the anger, the lust, the pride, the discouragement, the despair. These are the things that are really dangerous for us. We can beat the snot out of ourselves, can we not? And David says, hey, I've kept my eyes on the Lord, and he is worthy of all praise, and he delivers me from all of my enemies. And now David looks back on all the battles he's faced, you know, at this season of life, and all the hardships he's faced along the way, and all the sinful blunders that he's made, and he stands in awe of all that God has done for him. Look what he says. Look at this poetry that he writes with. I wish I could express myself this way. He says, when the waves of death surrounded me, and he uses some nautical terms here, when the waves of death surrounded me, when floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. Sheol is the grave or death. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. I cried out to the God I love. I cried out to the God I praise, and he heard my cry. And then again, look at the poetry that he writes with here. Some real vivid imagery here. He says, then the earth shook and trembled. You know, again, just poetic symbolism. The foundations of the earth quaked and were shaken because he was angry. God was angry. He's angry at the enemies that are against me, and he's defending me. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub, and he flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds in the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled, and the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, and he delivered me from my strong enemy. What's your strong enemy?
Sin.
What's the one that really snares you up? David says, he answered my cries and he delivered me from those who hated me, for they were, say it with me, they were too strong for me. Do you have one of those in your life? You're not honest with yourself if you don't. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. And then look at this. He brought me out into a broad place and delivered me because he delighted in me. What does it mean when it says he uses all this imagery? You know, God thundered and the earth shook. And what he was saying is just like, in power that is beyond me, God did what I could never do, right? And he uses this metaphor. But now he comes back from metaphor and he uses real words. He says, he brought me into a broad place. What is that? What's he talking about? What is the broad place?
Freedom.
Freedom from the enemy? I like it.
Any options?
Good.
It's some place where you can see what's coming to you.
Good. Mason, what are your thoughts?
I would say safety.
Safety? A broad place. Here's what he's saying. He enlarged my territory. He increased my reign. He gave me more vision. He gave me more insight. He gave me more influence. He expanded my wisdom. I grew from it. I came out of all of it. The Lord moved powerfully. And when I was done, my kingdom was bigger than before. Do you realize that's what God wants to do in your marriage? And when you face a battle, if you will center yourself in the will of God and walk in his ways and trust in his deliverance, trust in his provision, and allow yourself to just abide in him as you go through the storms of life, whatever they might be, in marriage and business or whatever, he will bring you to a broad place. Your marriage will have more territory than it ever had before. Your ministry will have more territory than it ever had before. Your relationship with your son, with your daughter, will have more territory than ever before. This is God's work. This is his way. When you walk with him, he enlarges our territories and brings us to a broad place. That's what David is saying. And David's life, king over all of Israel, right? He has seen God do this in his life. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord delights in those who are seeking his heart. The Lord delights in those who are trying to walk in his ways. The Lord delights in those who are trying to embrace the call of God upon their life. The Lord delights in those who are trying to be a builders of men. The Lord delights in those who are trying to reveal the lordship of Jesus Christ in my daily behaviors. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. I just love that our life can actually please and delight God. I want you to know every man's life does not delight God. This isn't true for all people. God loves all people. God even, you know, so loved the world that he would give a son for all people. But I think as a parent, you know, like, you can have a kid who is in so much sin, so much trouble, taking drugs, prostituting themselves, whatever the case might be, for wickedness, that you say you can't live in this house anymore. Does that mean that you don't love them? No, but you can't delight in their path. But on the other hand, you can have a son, you can have a daughter, and they're just walking on track. They care about the right things. And you're like, you delight in them. I'm sitting here tonight going, oh, just delight in my boys up here leading worship. I've got another son leading a business conference, this whole company down there. I've got 30 people down there in this place he's doing. I'm just like, way to go, son, way to go, right? And we can live a life, we can walk in a path where God delights in us, and that ought to just thrill us. Verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the way of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. What are his statutes? That's a word we don't use. What does that mean? His teachings, yeah, his ways. As for his teachings, they weren't departed from me, right? Verse 22, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not departed from my God. For all of his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I also was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness and according to my cleanness in his eyes. If we first read that at first glance, you're like, geez, guy thinks he's pretty amazing. Guy's pretty full of himself. I want you to know, David was not boasting in his own righteousness. He knows that he's righteous by faith alone. He knows his righteousness of himself is as filthy rags. He has not forgotten that he's a wretched sinner. He hasn't forgotten that he slept with Bathsheba. He hasn't forgotten that he murdered Uriah, his general, Bathsheba's husband. He hasn't forgotten that he acted like a clown and tried to be self-righteous in front of all of the people and say, oh, poor Bathsheba, she lost her husband in military battle as he fought for the country. I'll take her into my kingdom and have her be my wife. Aren't I a good man? He hasn't forgot that he did all those things. He hasn't forgot that he numbered the people and took a census, and because he got full of himself for a moment and wanted to know how many people were attending his kingdom, right? He's not ignorant of all of these things. David is simply saying, my life's aim has been to know and obey the God who loves me. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm saved by grace, and I know that this is how God sees me, as righteous. And so he sees himself as God sees him, because that's what God says he is. It is important, men, that you see yourself as God sees you. Now, Lord, I'm not a run-of-the-mill man. I'm your son. You've cleansed me. I'm righteous. I'm to be different in this world. I'm righteous because of the righteousness you've given me by my faith in the work that Jesus did for me on the cross. And I am different than all other men. And I want to please you with my life. And Lord, I know you delight in me. You have a choice, men. You have a choice. You can believe the truth of God's word, the things that I just spoke of. Or you can believe the enemy who says, you're so messed up. You're worthless. Hey, why don't you just eat crap and die? I mean, you blow it so much, you're not worth anything. Some believe those words. Which one are you going to believe? The truth of God's word or the lies of the enemy? And David, we see, he knows he's a sinner, but he sees himself as God sees him, and he has this heart and this desire to love the God who loves him, and he just says, hey, the Lord has delivered me because I've made up my life's aim to walk in his ways and to live a life that is pleasing to him. David was a sinner like all of us. He sinned grossly, man. And when he did sin grossly, do you know what he did? What did he do?
He acknowledged it.
He called it what it was, and he repented, and he turned from it. All of us sin grossly, and he repented wholeheartedly. But more than all these things, life isn't just about, like, not sinning. Like, that's not the goal of life. Well, okay, well, I'm not going to watch a bad thing. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say a bad word. You know, my dog doesn't do any of those things. Big deal. Right? Life is about far more than that. Life is about delighting in God and thinking about God and meditating on God and studying his word and hanging out with other men who love God and spending time in fellowship together so we can grow and we can encourage each other and we can make disciples of others and tell people about God's ways. This is what David did. David loved thinking and meditating about God. And because of that, he has this confidence that God is going to deliver him. He knew that he was in God's hands, and he knew that he was secure. And it's just an awesome passage of Scripture. Really, really cool. Let's see if we can cover a little more ground before we get into our groups. This next section of Scripture, verse 26, David gives us a fascinating insight into God's personality. Do you want to know God's personality? Here's a glimpse of it. Here's an insight into God's personality. Take a look at what David says. With the merciful, you, who's the you? God. With the merciful, you, God, will show yourself merciful. What's he saying? What the heck's that mean? I present to you, this is a picture of God's personality. What's he saying?
He's saying that when he encountered merciful people, that it's proof that God is merciful, but, like, I don't know, like, when he messes things up with Bathsheba, a prophet, I forget what he comes to.
I like what you're thinking. Let's see if we can get the shovel in even a little deeper.
If you show mercy, they'll show mercy to you. Blessed are the merciful.
Oh, interesting. With the merciful, you can write this in there if it helps any. You will show yourself even more merciful. This is a character of God's personality. With the merciful, you'll show yourself even more merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. What does he mean, blameless? With a good man, you will show yourself as an even more good man. With a kind man, you will show yourself even as a more kind man, right? With the pure, you will show yourself pure. What does he mean by pure? Is there any pure men? No. We already know that. So what does he mean? There's none righteous, no, not one, right? That's Romans. There's not a just man on all the earth, a man who lives righteously and does not sin. There's not one. Okay, so what does he mean by pure?
Pure heart.
What does that mean?
The man is doing the things because he has a heart to obey God, not necessarily knowing he's going to fall short or not letting it hold him back. He's just...
Arturo, so good to be back in fellowship with you again, brother. Love that. Love that. Yeah, good words. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. Here's some synonyms. With the honest, you will show yourself honestly. With those who are real, you will show yourself real. With those who are not duplicitous and trying to put an angle on everything, you will show yourself so genuine and real and true. And then look at this. The flip side is also true. And we could go on with a million synonyms right there, right? With the kind, you will show yourself kind. With the generous, you will show yourself even more generous. With those who bless others, you will bless them even more so, right? These are just, this is God's attributes. You can't outgive God. But look what also he says. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. Devious. Manipulative, scheming. You ever feel like you're just getting worked on something? He says, "Yeah, if you think you can work me, God will even show himself more shrewd." Look at verse 28. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty that you might bring them down. This is an insight into God's personality, and it's a reoccurring theme all through Scripture, right? You're with the humble, you will save them. But your eyes are on the haughty that you might bring them down. I think of in James, right? What does James say? God resists the proud. You want God to resist you? Just be high-minded. God gives grace to the humble. Just a reoccurring theme of who God is. Jesus said it this way on the Sermon on the Mount. Say it with me if you know it. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Right? Saying the same thing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? They shall be comforted, right? Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they're going to obtain a bunch of mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, who aren't duplicitous in their ways, who seek God with integrity and honesty and a genuine heart seeking him. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. You're going to see God move powerfully in your life. So these are the some amazing personality traits of God. And David understood that. He knows who God is. We see the intimacy of David and his walk with God. And we'll finish up on this next section and get you into groups. This is interesting. This is what God does for a man whose heart is humbly pursuing God. And we'll read this quickly. Again, this is what God does for a man whose heart is humbly pursuing God. Verse 29. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. What's David saying there? God, you light up my path. You ever had a problem? You go, man, what in the heck am I going to do? I don't see any way out of this thing. What do you need? More light. More light. I think it was Luther who used to pray this prayer all the time. I've prayed it many times, especially as I'm studying the word, trying to prepare for a sermon. I'll say, more light, Lord, more light. And David says, God, this is what he does for those who humbly pursue him. You illuminate their path. You open up the path. You shine the light on it. You ever have an issue, maybe with your spouse, with your wife, and like you're at odds, you're at a rub, and you're like, man, why doesn't she get it? Why doesn't she? Man, if you had more light to understand what makes her tick and how to touch her heart, it's like, 1/100th of the work once you know that spot, right? And the Lord illuminates that. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. I love that verse. Have another verse for you. You've probably heard me quote this several times. It's one of my favorites. Proverbs 4. It's on your screens. Take a look at this. 4:18. Let me hear you read this. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Isn't that awesome? The path of the man who is humbly pursuing God's heart is like the shining sun, like the noonday sun that shines ever brighter, right? Just like nothing hid from the heat, nothing hid from the light, just illuminated, right? But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble. I always think of walking into the bathroom in the middle of the night, you know, 2 a.m, I'm sleeping, wake up, go to the bathroom, and you step on a high heel. Oh, dang. How did that happen? Or you kick your toe on the side of the bed or the dresser or whatever. How did that happen? It's dark in there, right? You didn't see it. If you had light, you would have never done it. And that's what David is saying. He's saying, hey, the man who walks with the Lord, his path gets illuminated. The man who's humbly seeking and pursuing God's heart, the lights get turned on. He has more wisdom, more insight, more discernment to the things he's facing in life. Verse 30, for by you I can run against a troop. I can fight a whole army by you, Lord, by your power, by your light. You'll illuminate a path for me where I can take down a whole troop that's against me. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Every time I walk in God's ways, it works out right for me. My life is better for it. The Lord delivers me. Verse 32, for who is God except Yahweh? No one, David is saying. He's just saying, there's nobody like God. There's. I can't go to a shrink and get this kind of wisdom. I can't go to the bar and find the kind of comfort that I can find in God. I can't go to marriage counseling and get the insight into my wife as I can as when the Lord speaks to me from his word and illuminates my path and shows me the path to her heart. Who is like God? No one. And there is no rock except our God. Verse 33, God is my strength and my power. It's God who arms me with strength is what David is saying right there. He makes my way perfect. He doesn't mean that he's perfect. He's saying he sets me on the right path in life. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. What's he saying there? Makes my feet like the feet of a deer. A word fitly spoken is like apples of silver in settings of gold. He makes my feet like a deer, full of grace, swift and just appropriate and right. Just David saying, God's word gives me grace, makes me, just moving forward with the right word and the right time. He sets me on the high places, talking about wisdom that God pours into his life. Puts me on the high places, gives me understanding. Verse 35, he teaches my hands to make war. God gives me skill to fight the battles in life that I have to go into. He gives me skill for these things, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. What's he saying there? He gives me what?
Strength.
Look at what David is saying. He leads me on the right path. He gives me grace. He gives me wisdom. He gives me skill. He gives me strength. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. The shield that saves me from all of my sin, all of my blunders, all of my faults. Your gentleness has made me great. What an interesting thing to ponder. Lord, it's your kindness, it's your gentleness that has made me great. How so? How so? Your gentleness has made me gentle with my wife. Your gentleness has made me gentle with my employee. Your gentleness has made me gentle when someone wrongs me. Your gentleness has made me great. Your graciousness has made me more gracious. Lord, I'm grateful. I'm thankful for all the things you've done for me. We could go on. I wish we could, but we want to get into small groups. This is the man who walked with God. These are the meditations of his heart. He wrote this song in the secret place where it was just between he and God. Never intended it to go public. He just was expressing his heart unto the Lord. A song maybe he sung in the shower, proverbially, right? I mean, like, this was between him and God. But God, in his divine providence and in his divine will, says, no. I want to bring that to light. I want to reveal the heart of the man who has a heart after me. May we be filled with awe at the very possibility that we can talk to God and be a man after his own heart, a man who is pursuing the heart of God, and knowing that when we do, God's response is, I delight in you. I delight in you. Amazing to ponder. Shall we stand?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.